So we're going to look at Luke, and we're in chapter 2, and we're going to be on page 857 of your Bibles, Luke chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 21. So page 857, Luke chapter 2, starting verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favour of God was upon him. Let's pray as we start. Father, we pray that this morning you would help us to see your grace afresh in the credible truths of your Son. Please fill our hearts with gladness and faith as we see Jesus in the Scriptures. Would you help us treasure him above all else? Amen. So this morning we're going to ask ourselves a very simple question. Who is Jesus? We've been surrounded by nativities and decorations and angels and carols for the past few weeks. We can't escape the fact that this baby boy, born just over 2,000 years ago, has changed the whole world. But what made this baby so special? Who is he? Well, this Boxing Day morning, I want you to ask yourself, who is Jesus to you? Because if he isn't your greatest treasure, then you haven't understood who he is or why he was born. I mean, perhaps you think he's just a man who lived a long time ago, said some nice things, did some incredible things, and showed people how to live a good life. Maybe that's all. Or perhaps you think he's a crazy religious fanatic who made big claims about himself and then was executed for his troubles. Or maybe he's been used by the elite to try and control the masses. Well, you may not even care. I mean, he died 2,000 years ago. What's the relevance? Or it could also be that perhaps you're just too scared to find out in case he is who he says he is. Well, we're continuing this morning in Luke's Gospel, which he wrote for us so we could be certain about who Jesus is. And he used eyewitness accounts, and to that end, he introduces us to Simeon. And together, he and Luke tell us who Jesus is. Now, our passage takes place during the few days and weeks after Jesus was born. And this section shows us three big things about Jesus. Firstly, that Jesus is the keeper of God's law. Secondly, that Jesus is the saviour offered to all people. And thirdly, Jesus is the judge of all hearts. We'll see Jesus was born to keep the law, born to save, born to judge. Now, if you weren't here last week, we heard all about the night of Jesus' birth. It's got everything, hasn't it? A prophecy to save humanity, angels, animals, newlyweds, a miraculous birth, an unusual star, beautiful scenery, and in Matthew's version, it's even got a baddie. But this morning, we won't see any of that. We won't find these temple ceremonies or Simeon or Anna in a nativity. On the face of it, they don't have the same drama. It seems like we've now hit normal life. New mum and dad, baby in tow, visiting the temple for ceremonies that seem very strange to us, but were completely normal for them back then. But it's those ceremonies that bring us to our first point. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Now, in the UK, we have our own ceremonies, don't we, after the birth of a new baby. I'm sure the Dilworths have been seeing those. They're subjected to their first journey in a car seat. They're presented to grandma to receive the obligatory knitted cardigan. And mum is checked out by midwife. But in Israel, in those days, there were three ceremonies prescribed in the law in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, which all new families had to go through. So there was circumcision. We see that at the beginning. And the naming of the child. We have the presenting of the firstborn to God. And lastly, the purification after childbirth. And Luke records how all of these ceremonies were done according to the law. He uses that phrase on three occasions in the first four verses. And then he uses it two more times later in the passage. It's a phrase he doesn't use for the rest of the gospel. So why here? What point is he making? Well, it could be that he's pointing us to the obedience and devotion of Mary and Joseph, and he'd obviously be right to do so. But I think Luke wants us to see what these verses are telling us about this baby, how these laws are relevant to him. God gave his first law back in Genesis to Adam and Eve, but they disobeyed it, didn't they? And sin entered the world, and by their law breaking, their relationship to God broke down, and everyone after them, including us, became sinners. They had been our representatives, but their sin became our sin. And so we, from birth, are also out of relationship with God and under his judgment. And ever since Eden, the world has been waiting for someone to put everything back right again, for someone to be a better representative, to restore that relationship, for someone to keep the law and to redeem sinners. Luke wants us to see that from the day Jesus was born, he kept the law of God. And in Jesus' circumcision, we see the start of that. Now, circumcision was God writing into the very flesh of every boy his covenant promises to make a people for himself, to live with him forever one day. But Paul says later in Galatians 5, verse 3, every man who gets himself circumcised is obligated to keep, to obey the whole law. But this is an impossibility for mere humans. But this baby, this God made flesh, he was qualified to do just that. And he did obey, and his obedience was redeeming obedience. By his life, he fulfilled the covenant first given to Abraham, promised through the sign of circumcision, so that through his circumcision, he could circumcise our hearts and make us right with God through faith. He became our perfect law-keeping representative. He could redeem those who are unable to redeem themselves. As it says in Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Through birth, through circumcision, Jesus could now identify with all people experience the fullness of life, and yet perfectly keep the law from his first breath as a baby boy. His obedience to the law from birth was vital for his credibility as a teacher to God's people. Look what happens now in the media when there's a new prime minister or a new MP. It's not long before people drag up all the dirty details from a misspent youth. The press would have found nothing on Jesus. He was tempted in every way, but he never sinned. So these three ceremonies here mentioned by Luke, they're only one part of the law. There was law that was specific to Israel as a nation, and there was also the moral law, which was summarized in the Ten Commandments. And there is not one person in this room, nor who has ever lived, who has kept and obeyed those laws. From the first commandment to the last, we have all fallen short. And so we cannot and must not put any hope in ourselves to keep God's law. When we die and God reviews our life, we will be unable to give a good enough reason to persuade him to allow us into heaven. As hard as it may be to hear, without Christ, all God sees before him is a lawbreaker. And so the only reason God will welcome a person into his house is on the basis of his son's righteousness, of his son's perfect law keeping. Imagine you're about to sit your GCSE maths exam, and you don't like maths too much, and your friend, he's a maths genius, and he steps up and he says, "I'll take it for you." Put aside the cheating just for a second. That is what Jesus did. He passed the test, so because we couldn't. 10,000 resits, we would never pass this test. His 100% pass mark of perfection can be ours if we desire it to be. And so who is Jesus? Luke asks. He is our perfect law keeper. Secondly, Jesus is the Saviour who offers rescue to everyone. Let's look at verses 25 to 35 as we meet Simeon. Well, Luke tells us in verse 25, Simeon had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. That is the comfort and relief of God's people. Not just temporary relief, but permanent and everlasting. For centuries, the Jews have been an oppressed people, oppressed by other nations. They've been exiled, invaded, enslaved. They were so desperate for consolation. And that would only happen with the coming of the long-awaited Christ. And miraculously, Simeon had been promised by God that he would not taste death until he had seen the Christ. I wonder if he woke up every day thinking, "Is this the day?" And then finally, that day did arrive. Mary and Joseph, they arrive at the temple with a new baby, and he greets them, and through the Holy Spirit, he sees who Jesus is. And he takes him up in his arms. And at long last, his life is complete. His purpose fulfilled. He could now die in peace, we're told. The promised Christ lying in his arms. And with Mary and Joseph standing, watching and marveling, we're told, Simeon prays out loud. And he tells God that he's ready to die. And why is he ready? Let's look at verse 30. He says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Here was God's salvation lying in his very arms, the one promised since the very beginning, the serpent crusher, Abraham's seed, the better Moses, the Lion of Judah, the Son of David, the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There in Simeon's hands, all of God's promises, yes, in that little child. Could you imagine being there, watching, listening? And see what else Simeon says in verse 31. Jesus was Saviour for all people everywhere, not just the Jewish nation. Yes, he would bring them great glory because of who he is, but he was Saviour also to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And we heard a few weeks ago from Gav how the birth of Jesus, through the birth of Jesus, God's promise to Israel was now to go global, as Abraham and Isaiah had prophesied hundreds of years before. And so who is Jesus? Luke asks. He is Saviour for all. I wonder if sometimes we're fooled into thinking that there are just certain people who would never embrace the gospel for whatever reason. And so we don't sacrifice time and energy on them because they just don't fit the right mold. We need to repent of that attitude because Jesus, as the angel said to Mary previously, he is good news and he will bring joy to all people, not just those who we think he will. So Simeon calls Jesus God's salvation, but what does that mean? The word salvation, it's not really used, is it, much in conversation? It's quite a churchy word. But it means to be rescued, to be saved or delivered from something terrible. And so if God named his own son Jesus, which means God saves, and then he sent him here, clearly God thought there was something people needed saving from. There was obviously a big problem that people couldn't deal with on their own. And Simeon, he knew what that problem was, and he tells us, in fact, the whole Bible tells us, our greatest problem is our hearts. Let's look at verse 34 and 35. It says this, "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" This baby was appointed by God to judge the hearts of everyone. That's the third thing that Luke tells us about Jesus. Jesus is judge. And he sees our hearts and what our hearts believe about him. Our hearts, they reveal whether we are for him or against him, whether we follow him or oppose him. And here is the problem. If our hearts oppose him, we will fall. Yes, Jesus is Saviour, but he is also judge. I want you to imagine, just for a minute, that your whole life was, that anyone could watch your whole life, lifetime, for everyone to see, like on the Big Brother house. But I'm not just talking about the stuff you're doing. There is someone also narrating all your thoughts, whether it's hate or lust or envy, whether it's a daydream or a false motive, every attitude, every word and hidden agenda. I think this hall would be pretty empty if we could see each other's lives like that. I'm sure you probably remember just recently how Allegra Stratton, Boris Johnson's ex-press secretary, was caught out a few weeks ago. She and her colleagues, they didn't think they were being recorded when they made light of an alleged Tory Christmas do at number 10 last year. But they were being recorded, and there's been big consequences. And I hope that since then you've realised, but by the grace of God, go I. Imagine if some of your worst moments had been captured and relayed around the world for all to see. Oh, but those politicians, they should have known better, we say. But if that's our only response, we probably don't know our own hearts well enough. But Jesus does. Nothing escapes his eyes or his ears. He sees everything inside and out. And it's what he sees in our hearts that matters. And that's a problem. A big problem. Because even the good we've done is tainted with sin. We were born with hearts that naturally oppose this baby. And this baby stands as judge over us. Jesus divides humanity into two groups. Those who are his and those who aren't. Those who will rise and those who will fall. Later on in Luke's gospel, in chapter 12, Luke records Jesus saying this, "Do you think I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three." There is no sitting on the fence with Jesus. You can't just say, "Oh yeah, he was a nice man, I respect him," or that you just don't oppose him. He won't allow you to have that opinion. He does not allow neutrality. If you're not for him, you oppose him. And when I say for him, I mean if you don't believe who he is, God made flesh, lawkeeper, saviour and judge. If, when you're in your right mind, and we all know our struggles, if he's not your greatest treasure, you can be sure you aren't for him. We are sinners in desperate need of something we cannot provide for ourselves. Without Jesus, we are in the dark, and we're told here, without the light of his revelation, we cannot understand. And this isn't a particularly happy Boxing Day sermon, you might think, but the bad news makes the good news all the brighter, just like how a diamond shines brightest against the backdrop of a black cloth. To grasp how good the good news is, we have to hear the bad news, and we have to accept the bad news. And so what is the good news? Jesus is God's salvation, born to rescue, born to die. He did the two things we can never do. He lived a perfect life, obedient in everything, keeping God's law from birth. And secondly, he died the death we deserved. At the beginning of our passage, Mary and Joseph, they went to the temple, and one of the ceremonies involved sacrificing an animal, because it was in the shedding of blood that brought cleanness and rightness with God. And we're told in verse 24 how they brought two turtle doves or pigeons as the sacrifice. Now these birds, according to Leviticus 12, where that law came from, were only offered by the poor, by those who couldn't afford to bring a lamb. They may not have realized it at the time, but Mary and Joseph had brought the lamb, a lamb without spot or blemish, the most precious lamb, the lamb who would one day grow up to be slain, whose death would be the sword that pierced his mother's side, sacrificed to cleanse and heal her perfectly, and all of us, and to forgive all those who repent of their sin. His blood has cancelled the debt that we owed God but could never repay. The Big Brother cameras are just blurred, and the words "hidden in Christ" are all that can be seen on the screen when we turn in repentance. He is the judge, yes, but he's the judge who acquits the guilty, taking their sin and their judgment upon himself, and so becoming their saviour. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Simeon was ready to die and meet God because of this baby. The only way anyone can be truly ready to die, to stand before their Maker and judge without the fear of hell, is if they, like Simeon, recognize in this life who Jesus is and what he has done. The only way to depart in peace, like Simeon, is to see Jesus and recognize him as God's salvation. So, Christian, I ask myself, do we treasure this truth above all else? It was why you were made, to treasure him. Perhaps you did once, perhaps you've since walked away, turned your back. Well, he still waits for you. His arms are wide open, there is always more grace. Or perhaps you've never actually considered Jesus before. Then today, this Christmas, why don't you take this gift in your arms like Simeon did all those years before? No doubt the last couple of days, the Dilworths have been handing round their baby. Well, Simeon is now holding that baby, and he's turned to you and he's saying, will you take him? Will you believe who he is? So there is one question in life that really matters, the question that will divide all of humanity, and the answer reveals your heart. It's the question God will ask you when you meet him. It will determine your eternity. And the question won't be, how good were you? The question will be, who is Jesus to you? And you can try and ignore him in this life. You can hope he goes away, but the question won't change. So if you turn to him, if you accept him and trust him and treasure him, he will be the cause of your rising, your resurrection, your eternal life of joy that will never end. And like Anna the prophetess, your wait to feel complete will be over, and your response will be one of devotion and thanksgiving to God, and to tell others of the hope you found. So ask him. Ask him for light, for help to see. And as the Holy Spirit helps Simeon to recognize who Jesus was, he can help you too, to see him as your perfect lawkeeper, your saviour, and your judge, who was born and lived and died and rose for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your Son, who has done all that we could not. Please would you help us this morning to see him as you would want us to see him, and help us each day to treasure him that bit more, and help us to be ready and waiting to die to meet you. Amen.